Thank you so much for your giving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer quickly again. We'll get into our study tonight. I promise you, with the Lord's help, we're going to get out of Sardis tonight. Sardis has kind of become like Siligren's Island, you know, like we've been trapped there. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I hope you all know what I'm talking about. Our VBS, you know, we were trapped on the desert isle like Gilligan. Okay, forget it. Get off of it, Greg. It ain't working. Thank you, Dwayne. You know, I used to be a jockey before I started this. Half of them still don't get it, Dwayne. That's right. That's okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we thank you once again for the presence of your Holy Spirit we've already felt tonight and for the work that's already been done. And Lord, we ask you to come now to open up the Word of God to us. Holy Spirit, you teach it to us. You illuminate it. You give us revelation into it. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise and honor and glory for all you do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's quickly, we're going to review real quick, chapter 3, Revelation 3, verse 1. We've been in Sardis for about 3 weeks now, and we know that Sardis was a church that had a reputation for being alive, that was dead. Hopefully last week we learned, and all the great discussion that we had, that the main point that we've learned heretofore at Sardis is that what God views as a church that is alive and what man views as a church that is alive are two totally different things. In other words, God has a totally different standard for judging a church than what man does. There are great churches running 20 people, and there are bad churches running 20,000. God judges according to His Word. And that's what He was the gist of this message to the church at Sardis. So let's read the first four verses again just to review. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die," which was really the message of the cross. "For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard." This is again a direct reference back to the preaching of the cross that established this church. They're being exhorted to return to that. "And hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." Now, verse 4 is where we're going to pick up tonight. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, by this saying, "you have a few names," it meant that there were still some prominent leaders in this church at Sardis. The word names in the Greek text is nomos, and it means literally an exalted name. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is that in this church at Sardis, although by and large it had a reputation for being a live and active church, from God's perspective it was dead because they had forsaken the message of the cross. But here in verse 4, he tells the church, you have a few names, you've got a few leaders yet that have not forsaken the cross, have not forsaken the way of the Lord. It says, "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And again, what makes them worthy? Being washed in the blood of Jesus, the only thing that can make any of us worthy. So let's go on now to verse 5. "He who overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment." What a beautiful promise from the Holy Spirit that is. As that God's great grace and salvation is available to each and every one. Praise God. Anybody who will, that's so beautiful, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. Whoever asks Jesus' blood to cleanse them, he's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for anybody. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, it goes on. This is a very important verse, this latter part of verse 5. "And I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Now, I want us to read that again and really look at this. "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." First, you have the promise of salvation to all who come. They can have the same white robe, the white victor's robe. But he says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, there's a doctrine that's taught in a lot of churches that it doesn't square, and that's the once saved, always saved doctrine. And here you see in this one statement that that is disproved. Because Jesus, through John, tells this church, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Do you see what's being said there? If you didn't have your name in the book of life already, how would it ever be blotted out? Hence, that proves that you can fall away from a state of grace. Everybody follow that? Any questions on that? It's a very important scripture. It's just I wanted to bring that out tonight. Just one of the many proofs in the New Testament of that, you know, the once saved, always saved doctrine is not, it doesn't square with Scripture. Hence, the Lord Jesus here sends the message to the church at Sardis, and I will not blot out a person's name out of the book of life. Hence, if the name were never there in the first place, it couldn't get blotted out. So that tells us that some people are going to get blotted out. Does everybody see that? And how will they? What do you suppose would make someone get blotted out of the book of life? What heinous act would they do that would get them exempted from the book of life? Ron said it. Turn your back on the blood of Jesus. Turn your back. Fall away from faith in the finished work of the cross. That's God's standard. And I pray once again that you see this same theme running from Genesis to Revelation throughout the entirety of the Word. Everything from Genesis to the time Jesus died on the cross points toward that event happening. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all the other theology points back to what He did on that cross. It runs through the entirety of the Word of God. Hence, there is a book of life, and we can rejoice tonight in the fact of that if your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not only will you get to wear a robe and a crown one day, your name is forevermore sealed in the Lamb's book of life. And that, yes, hallelujah, and that forevermore seals our eternal destiny. Glory to God. No matter what you're going through today and no matter what you're facing, that ought to bring you joy. Because like that old song says, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I just don't know if I can feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not our home. Our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. And as long as we keep our faith in the finished work of the cross, our names are going to stay in that Lamb's book of life. Praise God. Okay, go on. But he says, not only is salvation guaranteed to all, not only are our names written in the Lamb's book of life, he goes on, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. When Jesus walked the earth, He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Now, there are two times this happens to an individual, when Jesus confesses their name before the portals of glory. The day that any of us came to know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never thought of this before, but every time I do, it just runs through my soul. When I said, Lord Jesus, I come to your cross, or you said it, and said, I asked your blood to cleanse me. I asked you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I asked you to take me as one of your own. In the portals of glory, this literally happened. When you prayed that prayer, Jesus Christ stood up before the host of heaven and announced your name as His son and His daughter, and all of heaven began to shout. It really happened. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. If that don't flow through you, let me call the ambulance for you. That really happened. And that's the first time it was done, when you were saved. But He says, in heaven, though, when we're all up there around the throne of God, guess what? Before everybody up there, it's going to happen again. I'll confess His name before my Father again in the portals of glory. Wow, what a day that will be. What a day that's going to be, saints of God. My goodness, that makes everything down here worthwhile, don't it? Don't that make you feel like, hey, I can make it. I can go on. My name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm wearing a white robe that can't be taken away. And my Father is going to one day announce my name before the portals of glory as being His very own. Wow. What beautiful, beautiful promises we're finding here. Okay, let's go on to verse 6 now. Customarily closes out this message to the church at Sardis the way He has all the other messages. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And particularly at this church at Sardis, what was being said is that righteousness before God cannot be obtained through human works. Righteousness before God cannot be obtained through human works. That song Pastor Brian sang tonight, holiness is what I need. Righteousness is what I need. But God has already provided all that through what Jesus has done for us at the cross. And that's the only way. And that's what the Spirit is saying to this church at Sardis. For all of your activity, for all the things that you thought that have been going on in your church, all the works, that's not getting you there. It is your faith in my Son and what He's done at the cross. Okay, now we're going to move on and go to this church at Philadelphia. And Lord willing, we'll get through Philadelphia tonight, and we'll pick up Laodicea after I get back off of my missionary journey to the beaches of South Florida. Maybe I'll get stranded there. Some of you might be praying I'll get stranded there. Okay, let's go to verse 7. And to the angel, and again the angel is the pastor, of the church in Philadelphia write. Now, I want to give you some background about this church in Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love, or love for one's brother. This was a city that had been destroyed nearly by an earthquake about 100 years earlier from the time this was written. It was rebuilt under the reign of Tiberius, and he renamed it Neco Caesarea, which means the new city of Caesar. And although the city was not totally destroyed when it was rebuilt under the reign of Tiberius, it was rebuilt on a fault line. So there was always shaking going on in the city. A whole lot of shaking going on all the time with the church at Philadelphia, okay? And that's going to become very, very important as we close out the message to this church, because the Lord promises that to those who overcome, He'll make them a pillar in the temple of His God. But just background information about this church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith He who is holy, He who is true, and He who has the key of David. And you remember we've heard that key of David mentioned before, here in the messages to these seven churches. That key of David represents complete authority. It was a key that King David actually would wear on his shoulder, or else Eliakim, his servant, would wear on his shoulder. And what it was the key to the whole kingdom. It would open any door in the entirety of the kingdom. It says, these things says He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. In other words, Jesus is declaring Himself here once again to be the consummate and complete authority over all of mankind and over all of the church. He who opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Praise God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I'm not too awful concerned about where the whole direction of everything is going. I don't have to figure it out. All you and I have got to know is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And guess what we learned from the church at Sardis? He's our Father. He is our Father. Hallelujah. And He's going to take care of you and I. Isn't that good to know that we have such a loving Savior? That no matter what you may be facing tonight, no matter what kind of day you may have had, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in control of everything that's going on in our lives. Praise God. And He loves us. He's going to treat us with grace and mercy. Maybe mankind won't at times, hallelujah, but Jesus Christ will always treat us with grace and mercy. Praise God. Yes, amen. It's beautiful. So, he's announcing again to this church at Philadelphia, he has complete authority. Now he begins the message in verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. This church at Philadelphia, if you study the ancient history surrounding it, it was known for its missionary work. A lot of missionaries went out from this city of Philadelphia to evangelize the world. And because they had a heart to want to spread the gospel, the Lord opened doors for them. I felt the unction of the Holy Spirit as I was preparing this study tonight. And I'm praying for God to do that kind of work in us as individuals, where we get a real hunger to take the gospel to our world. Sometimes we get so highfalutin in our thinking, we've got to go to Africa, we've got to go to the Congo. God is calling us to take the gospel to the world that He's got us in. And how many times have I failed to not tell somebody about Jesus Christ? This past Sunday, Ravon and I were going over here to Bradford's to get something to eat, and there was a guy in front of us, and we had Taryn Austin with us, and he took, you can tell he just had a belligerent attitude, just not a very happy person at all, and he had a cup of pop, and he just took it and threw it into the side of Bradford's and let go with a big cuss word. I mean, it was ugly. And I thought, my goodness. And Bonnie looked around at me and I said, I know, just watch him, because he looked like he could get real belligerent. I don't know if he was drunk or what. But as we went on in, we met Dennis and Paula there and ate. The Lord grabbed my heart. And He said, did you see how boldly he let go with that expletive and that ugly word? Now, he didn't care that nobody else was around and what nobody else thought. And I said, yeah. And then the Holy Spirit gently spoke to my heart and He said, that's how I want you to be with sharing my gospel. To where you're not ashamed of when I give you an opportunity of whoever's around, and when I give you a venue to share it in, that you open up and you share it. And I'm praying for God to do that kind of work in all of us, where we take the gospel to the world that we're living in. That's how the early church grew. That's how God added to their numbers daily. And the beauty of that is the message that He was saying to this church at Philadelphia is that because you have aligned yourself with my goal, I'll open doors for you to give you a chance to spread this gospel. And when I open it, ain't no man can shut it. I have the key of David. I can unlock everything. The answer to us evangelizing the world is not having big, huge meetings. Praise God for them if God calls some people to that. But even at big meetings, more often times than not, when somebody comes to Jesus, it's because there's been a friend or a loved one who's already been witnessing to them, and they just came to that meeting, and the Holy Ghost moved and brought them to an altar. So take the God. Let us have a burden to take the gospel to our world. Our world. God is going to give opportunities to spread this gospel. He's going to do it. And what we've got to do as believers is just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When we feel that tug, and we never know when it's going to come or how it's going to come. But don't be afraid of what somebody else will think if you know it's God. Now, I'm not advocating being obnoxious. Some people can become obnoxious in their preaching and their witnessing. You know, and that's not pleasing to the Lord either. But you know it. We know it when God's given us an opportunity. I've known it before. And it's something that the Lord got me thinking about as I studied this. I thought, when was the last time that one-on-one, not in a church or anywhere else, that I opened up and I shared the gospel with somebody? Now, that's something to think about, ain't it? Maybe some of you all have, and I'm not beating on you and I'm not talking down to you, but I'm saying I want God. God's given me a burden, and He's telling me to translate that burden to us as a body, that we begin to share the gospel one-on-one again with our world. And He said, I've opened a door. Nobody can shut it. In other words, we'll start to see salvations happen if we'll just carry the message. And don't be afraid of rejection. I pray that with some of the things I've preached over the last couple of months that you've caught that idea that our mission is not to be afraid of rejection. Our mission is not to save them. We can't save them. We can't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to declare the truth of the gospel when God gives us an opportunity. And if we'll simply do that, you watch. God will begin to open doors, because you know what? Jesus went to a cross for these people. He wants them saved as badly as we do. That loved one, that lost loved one who you want to see saved so desperately, how much more does the Son of God, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary and took the stripes on His back for that individual, want to see them saved? And if we'll just go and start to share the simple message of God's great salvation plan as we get the opportunity, you're going to start to see salvations. You're going to start to see opportunities to win somebody to the Lord. I'm talking about right where you are, by the water cooler, if you're on your break at work, or maybe on your lunch hour or something, or maybe your next door neighbor as you're just out in the yard or something like that. God will open the door to anybody who will spread this message. And that's what He was telling His church at Philadelphia. because you have such a hunger, basically, to spread the good news of what my Son has done on the cross of Calvary, I'm going to open a door for you, and nothing will be able to shut it. Now, this church at Philadelphia, I learned something about it as I studied it. And I told you something that wasn't quite right, I believe, when we started this study in Revelation. I told you that there was only one church that the Lord had no condemnation of. Really? After I've studied it out and done some word studies in the Greek, He had no condemnation for this church at Philadelphia. But I'm going to bring out here in just a moment why I initially thought that. Okay, but He says He knows the works of His church. He says, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. And here it is. For you have a little strength. I was reading that the wrong way. With it saying you have a little strength, I took it to mean that maybe they were trusting in their flesh so much that the only strength they had was just a little bit of power of God. But after studying these phrases in the Greek text, that's not what's being said here at all. What's being said is they may be few in numerical number, but they're powerful in the fact that they've got their heart in the right place and that they're hungry to spread the gospel. Okay, so there is no condemnation of any kind either to this church at Philadelphia. And the Bible isn't saying here, when it says you have a little strength, He isn't saying that, you know, yeah, there's a lot of flesh there, but you're just trusting a little bit in my power. He is literally telling this church, you're few in number, you're few in numerical number, but I have opened a door because of your hunger to spread the gospel, and nobody's going to shut it. So He says, thou hast a little strength, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That is a compliment of compliments to any church, that they do not deny the name of Jesus. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, no church is going to deny the name of Jesus. No, nobody's, not any real Christian church anyway, is anybody going to stand in the pulpit and say, we deny Christ. But through what's being taught and what's being preached, sometimes His name can be denied. If His name is denied, if His finished work on the cross is not held up supremely as the focal point of the church, and anything else is held up next to that work of the cross, in effect, you're denying His name. And some places, some theologians do that nowadays, some preachers do that. To say it best, the cross will not share the stage with anybody. Jesus will not share the stage with anybody. That's why He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's why it is so imperative that when we come together, our focal point and our unity must be on Jesus. That is, it cannot be stressed enough nor overstated that when we walk in this sanctuary, we don't walk in here with a mindset of we're coming for entertainment, we're coming to just have a social event. We are coming for the solemn praise of the living God who sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. And that is the most serious and should be done in the most sober and somber of attitudes, with holiness and with fear of a holy God. With fear of a holy God, we must enter His house. And this church was doing that. He says, you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Let's go on to verse 9 now. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, and do lie. This is a strong statement here from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is literally saying, He calls it the synagogue of Satan. This was the same synagogue that at one time the Jews worshiped God in. Now think of that. This was the same synagogue that at one time the worship of God actually transpired in. So why does He call it a synagogue of Satan here? Because the Jews rejected the cross. They rejected the cross in their synagogues. And they held to Jewish law and Jewish tradition. So therefore, they were denying Christ's name. These Jews were that are being referred to here. How were they denying His name? Because they were not putting their faith and making the cross their focal point. So He says, I will make them which are of the synagogue of Satan, actually calls it now a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. You know what's being said here? This is a reference to one day in the portals of glory when we're going to have on our white robe and He's going to announce our name before the portals of glory. The world is going to walk in before Him and bow at His feet. All those who have rejected Him and all those who have mocked Him are going to walk in and they're going to bow and worship at His feet. But you know what? We'll be standing there next to Him. Praise God. We'll be standing there right with Him. And so that's what He's saying. I'll make them come in and bow down and worship at your feet. The Christian in today's world who is doing all he can to live for God may not be looked on as much by the world. But there's going to come a day in the portals of glory when we're going to stand next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're going to walk in and bow before Him. And we'll be standing next to Him when they do it. What a thought. Don't that put great hope in your heart? Don't that bring you joy just to know that, oh, my, praise God, praise God. Ooh, I could preach there, but better go on. Don't want to get us stuck in Philadelphia. So let's go on to verse 10 now. Why is He going to make them bow down and worship? Because you have kept the word of my patience. You have kept the word of my patience. Go with me to James chapter 5, I believe I want. Maybe it's 1 and 5. There's 5 in there somewhere. Let me find the... Didn't get that in my notes tonight. I'm talking about patience in James. Chapter 5 and 7. Okay, thank you, somebody, whoever said it. Let's go there for a minute. James 5, verse 7. Yeah. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Peter wrote about patience, saying, the trial of your faith and your patience is precious like gold to God. For faith to be great, it has to be tested greatly. There's no other way for... if you're praying to God for more faith, and I've heard this preached before, and I don't want to put the connotation on it that some people put on it, like, okay, God's going to be really mean to you now, you know, so you can get a lot of faith. No, that's not the idea. God's never mean to us. Everything He does is done with a loving hand toward us. But oftentimes, He will allow situations to happen when He wants to grow our faith that are not going to be pleasant. And every attack of the enemy against the child of God is in some form or another an attempt to weaken that believer's faith. Because if faith is destroyed by the enemy, you have no basis then to relate to God. He wants to get us to believe that God is not for us. He wants to get us to believe that God is being mean to us. He wants to get us to believe that God has forsaken us. Because when we start to think that way, we have no faith. And God will only honor faith. But He tells this church, going back to Philadelphia now, because you have kept the word of my patience. In other words, in the midst of all of your trials that you faced, you have patiently endured them. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. And this is a direct reference to the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's going to be the darkest days this planet has ever known. How do you know that? Jesus said it. He said, in those days then there shall be great tribulation, insomuch that except those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. In other words, what the Lord is literally telling us there is that if He did not return to earth to stop it, man would become extinct. So this is a reference to the Lord saying He's going to spare this church from the great tribulation. This is one of the first direct references concerning the rapture of the church, which we're going to begin to study the week after I get back. This is one of the first direct references to the rapture of the church in the Word of God. Because if He's going to spare this church at Philadelphia, as He will all churches that have their faith in Him, they're not going to be there during the tribulation. He says, I'll spare you from that. I'll save you from the great hour of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Let's read it again. because you have kept the word of my patience, in other words, kept your faith where it needs to be, in the cross of Christ, I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them who dwell upon the earth. Church, that's good news for you and I. That's good news. The Lord is saying, you're not going to go through tribulation. And I believe some of you may have a different opinion on that, and we'll talk about that. Oh, I know we'll talk about it. But in any event, I believe I can make the case from Scripture beyond the shadow of a doubt that the church is not going to have to go through any part of the tribulation period. And if you've got a different opinion, we don't want to divide over that. We don't want to get angry over it. I want you to share it. But I really believe that based upon Scriptures like this, and we're going to study more of them when we get there, that they prove positively that the church is not going to have to go through the tribulation period. Too many promises of the Lord saying, I'll save you. I've not appointed you to go through wrath. I'll save you from that time of tribulation. That's why he's telling his church at Philadelphia. So look what he says at verse 11 now. Behold, I come quickly. Again, another reference to the rapture. Rented lips tonight. Another reference to the rapture of the church. Behold, I come quickly. In other words, without warning. So he has to be talking about the rapture of the church here. Because I can tell you to the day when Jesus is going to come back to planet Earth. When he's going to set foot on planet Earth again. The Bible tells you that in the book of Daniel. Exactly 7 years today after the treaty with the Antichrist is signed, Jesus is coming back to Earth again. Is everybody following me on that? Nobody thinking I'm a heretic? What? You know when Jesus is coming back? Yeah. Yeah, no, I don't know the day that treaty is going to be signed. We're all going to be in the portals of glory up there celebrating. I don't believe we're going to be around when that treaty is signed. But 7 years to the day, Daniel 9:27, and he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last 7 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I don't want to lose you in prophecy tonight, but exactly 7 years to the day after that treaty is signed, Jesus is coming back. So when he's saying, behold, I come quickly, that means unannounced, without warning. That from that we can conclude he has to be referring to the rapture of the church here. The catching away of the saints of God that's talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18. He's going to come and snatch us out of here. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Now again, here you have the same idea again put forth to this church. It was put forth to the church at Sardis. When Jesus told them, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Here are some of the believers of this church at Philadelphia are told, hold fast to that which you have. What do you think he's referring to there? Hold fast to that which you have. Faith, the cross, everybody's right. Who's speaking up right now? The Holy Spirit, all those things involved. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you have your faith in the cross. It can't help but be. So he says, hold fast to that which you have, that what? That no man take your crown. Now how could a man take your crown away? How could a man, I want you to think on this. If we're being held in God's hand and God's protection, how on earth would anybody take our crown away and we miss all this? Do you see the implication is there again? That you can lose your salvation. And I want your comments. Grab a microphone here on this. You need one, Ron? There you go. Go for it.
Someone teaching you to trust in something other than the cross.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well put. Anybody else? Do you see how that can happen? That's why Colossians 2 and 8, Brother Talby, I'll take it back to him, Ron. Go ahead. Thank you, Ron.
Say what I heard said.
Dueling microphones.
Teaches trust in something other than the cross.
I think in the last days that we also see people that will give upon God.
Absolutely.
And elect not to continue on.
I believe that. And the Word says that, Brother Talby. The Word says that's exactly what's going to happen. Going back to what he said, it's 2 Thessalonians, I believe, is a scriptural reference for it, where it says, and that day shall not come, except there come a great falling away first. And the day that's being referred to is the day of the Lord, which begins with the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord. It begins with the rapture of the church. It says that, you know, except there come a great falling away. Well, how could there be a falling away if you weren't already in something to fall away from? You see that? So there is going to be quite a number of Christians that are going to turn their back on the cross of Christ. And we're seeing that happen today already. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast to that which you have, that no man take your crown." The scripture I wanted to bring out was Colossians 2 and 8, where Paul told the church at Colossae, who was sitting under a great heresy during that time, and they were being taught that Christ had already come, and that their salvation must be based upon still keeping portions of the Jewish law. So Colossians 2 and 8 says, "Beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ." So that's how you can lose your crown. If you turn to a philosophy of man, if you turn to the rudiments of the world, the lifestyle of the world, and don't we see this going on today? People are turning away from Christ today for these very reasons. The church is turning away. Yes, Brother Talby.
We're also living in a time when people feel they're secure. You know, we talk about once in grace, always in grace. You ask people when they were saved. Well, I was saved 20 years ago.
Yeah.
How is it today? Well, they really don't know. And I think these are the ones that's being caught to sleep.
You're
the
right.
Of the Lord. Is it people that know the way, but choose not to follow the Lord close enough and be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that when the rapture comes, that they're going to be awakened and caught away. And we have a lot of people like that.
Yes, we do.
In,
yes, we
in
do.
This day and time, and even among Pentecostals, we have
preach
a lot
it.
Of people that they think, well, I've been Spirit-filled some time back, and that's all I need.
Yeah.
But you know, we've known for years that that's not all we need.
No, it's not. We need a continual infilling.
That's our
the Holy
starter.
Spirit.
Infilling the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Refreshing.
That's good.
Keeps us in the place. When the Spirit comes, when the rapture comes, you know, I don't believe He's going to send a telegraph to us.
I'm sorry, Brother Tom.
I said, I don't believe He's going to send a telegraph to us saying,
no.
Hey, at 12:30, I'm going to come get you.
That's right. That's right.
And I believe the Spirit will come.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is things that we need to be aware of. And if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep.
That's right.
By the situation of the world and by the modernism of preaching of the Word and come to the place where we're empty-handed.
Yeah.
You know, like the five foolish virgins were.
That's right.
The time when they needed their oil, they had none.
They had none.
And they went in and said, He said, I don't even know who you guys are.
And it's because they weren't watching. You know, in the parable of the virgins, they weren't watching. And that's one of the greatest proofs, I believe, of an unannounced rapture or an unannounced coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Titus called it a purifying hope or a blessed hope. John called it a purifying hope. And that if you're constantly looking for the rapture to take place and living like Jesus could come back at any second, that is going to affect how we all order the affairs of our lives. And how often do you hear the rapture taught or preached on anymore? I remember, man, when I was a kid growing up, you had a rapture message about every fourth sermon. You remember those days? I know I'm dating myself, but I don't think I'm that old, you know, yet. I can remember used to hear a whole lot about the rapture of the church. And that continually, I believe, feeds the saints and keeps them on fire and keeps them remembering. Hey, yeah, we could, you know, might be in a mess today, but I could be in the portals of glory 10 seconds from now. Hallelujah. Man, that's encouragement. That is encouragement. I could be standing with Jesus 15 seconds from now. Not only is that encouragement, it's a purifying hope also, as John called it. You know, he who hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure. In other words, the purity comes from the blood of Christ, but us looking expectantly for Him to return keeps us looking toward the cross of Christ and keeps us pure, knowing that He could appear at any second, any moment. So that's how a person, a man, could steal somebody's crown. Not the idea that they could snatch you from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody takes our crown, we'll hand it over willingly. God won't take it away. Is the point of what's being put forth here. We'll hand it over because of turning away from God's system and God's plan. Okay, let's go on to verse 12 now. Him who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now this reverts back to the Lord was using something that this church at Philadelphia would understand, because as I said, it sat on a fault line. And the city was known to have seismic activity going on all the time. Always shaking. And you know, when God speaks to us, He always speaks to us on a very personal level. And He uses things that we'll understand. That's why Jesus often spoke in parables or used just everyday life events to teach by. Because that's the very nature of God. He wants us to understand what He's saying. He does. I mean, believe it. If you'll read this book, the Holy Spirit will help you to understand it. God wants us to understand it. And here the Lord, through John, is sending this message to Philadelphia, and He uses an everyday event in their lives to teach them a great truth. He's saying, he that overcomes, in other words, he who keeps his faith in me and what I've done at the cross, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, pillars just have a stabilizing effect. Pillars actually don't hold anything up. They just help stabilize things. And these pillars that were being referred to here that were on the temple were so bright and so brilliant that they would glow. When you came over the hill of Jerusalem, you could see them shining. And so what the Lord was saying to this church at Philadelphia, I'll cause you to glow with my light, and you'll be a temple. You'll have stability with my God. You'll have stability there. And look, he goes on and tells them, and he shall go no more out. In other words, you'll find eternal rest with me. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What a statement for Jesus to send this church. And bear in mind, that's a message to all of us. That's a promise to all of us. Going on. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Praise God. He seals us the moment we're saved. The Holy Ghost seals us with the seal of the living God the moment that we're saved. And forevermore, God has written His name upon us. Praise God. That's a sign of ownership. That's a sign of ownership that cannot be taken away by anybody. And this is another beautiful promise. And then He closes out this message to the church at Philadelphia. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And what the Spirit was saying to this church at Philadelphia is, keep yourself ready. Keep yourself ready. Because the rapture is about to happen. Stay watchful. Stay anchored in Christ. Know that the doors that I've opened for you to spread the gospel, walk through them. But keep looking for my soon return. Now, a church that's going to do those two things is going to be a church that's going to have the favor of God, the pleasure of God upon it. It's not going to be because of much activity going on. Sometimes we think activity in and of itself gets God's favor. Well, hopefully we learned that at Sardis. Activity in and of itself does not earn God's favor. But He's telling this church at Philadelphia, keep my priorities, your priorities, and I'll bless you, and I'll make sure that you have all you need. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and I'll write upon your name a new name. Praise the Lord. A name that no man can take away from you, seal you. It's speaking of the sealing power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what the Spirit is saying to the church at Philadelphia, brotherly love. Well, I'm gonna break off there for just a minute. It's about 8 o'clock. And we'll pick up Laodicea a couple of weeks from tonight. And then we'll spend about 2 or 3 weeks probably studying the rapture of the church. And that's going to be a great, great blessing. I would come out for it if you never understood the rapture of the church. And I want your questions. If you've got a different opinion, some people believe the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe it's going to happen at the end. Some don't believe it's going to happen at all. That one I can't buy. That's totally disproven by Scripture. But we'll talk about all that. And before, you know, we start to dismiss tonight, just something I want to say about... Oh, it's been about a month back. must have been longer than that. I believe it was actually on the 23rd of May because I listened to the tape today. I made a statement that seems to have really confused a lot of people, and I want to apologize for it. Maybe I didn't say it the best. But I was telling a little story about Austin receiving a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it was near the close of the service, and for brevity, I was wanting to hurry up and get on with it. But Austin and I had an extensive conversation about this great occurrence in his life. But somebody got the idea that maybe I was suggesting that Austin could mimic, he'd been up around the altar, and that he was mimicking other people who had received the baptism or who were praying in tongues. And I just want to assure everyone, I hope you would know this hearing me preach as much as you've heard me preach. I believe that event is so holy, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I believe it's so beautiful. I know it's something God wants for every believer. But I do not believe in any way anybody could ever teach you to speak in tongues. I hope you would know me well enough to know that, but some didn't understand, I think, what I was saying. I would not believe that somebody, just by mimicking what somebody else had said, could ever receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a precious and holy thing. The Spirit must give the utterance for this to transpire. And a lot of folks just seem to have misunderstood what I was saying there. I believe the way I said it was, and Austin heard other people speaking in tongues. And bear in mind, he's 6 years old. You know, he's just 6 years old. He don't know how to use the right theological terminology like all of us do that have been saved. And he just asked me after he said, "Dad, I went forward and I was praying with Brother Lorne." He said, "I listened to him real close because he looks up to Lorne. He knows how much I do." And he said, "I prayed and asked Jesus to baptize me in the Holy Spirit." And he said, "You know, when other people were speaking in tongues," and he just meant he was hearing them speak in tongues, not that he listened and went mimicked what they said. And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I began to speak in tongues, and here's what I said." And he gave an utterance in tongues. Not meaning, you know, that in his little mind, he's not trying to make fun of the Holy Spirit or anything. He's just as innocent as he can be. And he gave it, and he said, "That's what I said, Dad." And he said, "I pray that way sometimes." He said, "Have I been baptized in the Holy Ghost?" And I said, "Absolutely you have, Austin." But I in no way meant to imply ever that I would tell, I would never tell one of my children something like that. That's too holy and too precious an event to get that wrong. But there is that teaching in the church today that somebody can teach you to speak in tongues, or they'll set you down and say, "Yabba dabba doo," and repeat this after me, and you got it. That ain't how it works, folks. And I just want you to know that before I leave to go on vacation. There seem to be a lot of people that misunderstood what I was saying there. I was quick with it. And, you know, maybe sometimes we just don't pick up everything, and maybe I didn't say it the best. But I just want to leave no doubt in anybody's mind. And I pray that you all will always feel free to come question me about anything I teach or preach. You know, I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to be mean to you. And if you ask me publicly, you know, what I teach and what I preach is in the public forum. And if you ever have a misunderstanding of it, or you think, "No, Pastor Brownie, I ain't so sure about what you thought on that or what you were trying to say there," you know, just come to me and ask me. Talk to me if you don't want to do it in public. But don't go brand me a false prophet before everybody, you know? I mean, I know of all people, you might be thinking, "Well, boy, you sure have come down hard on a lot of folks," and I have. But I have systematically proven through their own teachings that these people believe a certain doctrine, okay? I would hope that as long as y'all have known me, you would know how holy and what great significance I put on being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would never allow one of my children to mimic the Holy Spirit of God or to make fun of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, but just come to me. If you ever got any questions, ask me in public. I'll answer you in public. I guess I'll just leave that lie there, but I just wanted to clear that up before I left to go on vacation. I love all you people. And I want the truth of God to reign in this church and in this sanctuary. And I know I don't know everything. I never want to come across that way. And I want you to challenge. You're doing the right thing to challenge everything that you're taught and everything that's preached to you. But do it the way, if you do have a problem with anything I ever teach or preach, go the way of Matthew 18. You know, don't go to 27 other people, "What you heard what Pastor said?" You know, that's not right. And the God's not going to bless you for that. I'm telling you this not to beat you or to be mean to you. I'm telling you this because I love you. Go to me. I'll come to you. If I ever hear anything you've said, it's bothering me. I won't go behind your back. I'll say, what did you mean by this? Because I know how things can get misconstrued. And this little event seems to have really gotten misconstrued. And some of you probably maybe not even know what I'm talking about. If you don't, great, wonderful. Don't even worry about it, okay? But to those who do know what I'm talking about, I want you to be sure of where I stand theologically on that beautiful holy event of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I put supreme importance and significance and beauty upon that. And I would never allow it to be denigrated in any way, especially by one of my children. And the way I told the story, little Austin just didn't have the right words, but you know how it is. You know your kids. You know when they're trying to express themselves in a certain way and what they're trying to say. All you all don't know Austin like I do. And I knew what he was trying to tell me was, Dad, I spoke in tongues. I wasn't mocking the other people. God baptized me in the Holy Ghost. So that's enough said on that. I want to put you in remembrance. I'll be gone for the next, we'll be back on the 26th. Pastor Candy's going to have service this Sunday morning. Come out and support her. She'll be a blessing to you. Pastor Brian's going to have service next Wednesday night. And I know the last time he taught, I heard so many glowing reports. And then the next Sunday, Pastor Tony's going to be delivering the word. I don't believe Tony's ever had the opportunity to preach from behind the pulpit here. And I promise you, Tony will be a blessing to you. All these folks will. So don't you all go on spiritual vacation on me too while I'm away. We need you here, okay? And these people will bless you. They're God's servants. They're as God called as anybody else is. And they'll be a blessing to you. Okay? Would you stand your feet? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just hold up our entire body before you. Lord, I desire a move of your Spirit in this church unlike anything we've ever known or seen. And Lord, I just feel your Spirit even right now falling like rain. And Lord, I know the greatest days we'll ever know as a church are ahead of us if we'll keep our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, don't allow us as a body to begin to major in minors. Keep our focus right, Lord Jesus. Keep our lives focused upon Christ and Him crucified, which will allow the mighty flow of the Holy Spirit to come into us. And Lord, I just pray for the church while I'm away, even now, every service while Vervon and I and the kids are gone. Lord, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray for you to use Pastor Candy and Pastor Tony and Pastor Brian in mighty ways. Lord, nothing would thrill my heart more than to hear this church had the greatest services it's ever had under these fine people of God. Lord Jesus, give us revival. Not a revival of the flesh, but Lord, give us a true Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.